text today is Psalm 30. Attention to the Word of God. Psalm 30, reading from the ESV. Psalm of David, a song, it says, at the dedication of the temple. However, the actual text is sounding psalm of a complete Jewish translation, where it says a song for the dedication of the house by David. Okay. I will extol you, O Lord, for you have drawn me up. You have not let my foes rejoice over me. O Lord, my God, I cried to you for help, and you healed me. O Lord, you brought up my soul from Sheol. You restored my life from among those who go down to the pit. Sing praises to the Lord, O you, his saints, and give thanks to his holy name, for his anger but for a moment, but his favor is for a lifetime. Weeping may tarry for the night, but joy comes with the morning. As for me, I said in my prosperity, I shall never be moved. By your favor, O Lord, you made my mountain stand strong. You hid your face. I was dismayed. To you, O Lord, I cry, and to the Lord I plead for mercy. What profit is there in my death if I go down to the pit? Will the dust praise you? Will it tell of your faithfulness? Hear, O Lord, and be merciful to me. O Lord, be my helper. You have turned for me my mourning into dancing. You have loosed my sackcloth and clothed me with gladness, that my glory may sing your praise and not be silent. O Lord, my God, I will give thanks to you forever. Our Father, we are so grateful that you pay attention to us. That when your children cry out to you, that you listen. And that in our afflictions, which sometimes you yourself have sent to us, you turn your ear toward us and restore us so that we might truly praise you, truly thank you, and live lives of grateful God dependence upon you. Grant us the blessing of your Holy Spirit as we consider this psalm today, that it may minister to our hearts, and that through your word we might grow in our understanding of your faithful love. For this we ask in the name of Jesus Christ, your Son and our Savior. Amen. David, the psalmist, had a very turbulent life. If you know much about the story of David, you know he had some great ups and he had some tremendous downs. Often what we talk about ups and downs is just the roller coaster of life. But Psalm 30 is dealing not with just the roller coaster of life. It's dealing with a specific personal situation of tremendous grief, of tremendous distress, of physical illness on the brink of death. And the psalmist feels that this situation is because of his sin. And he turns to God in repentance, and God restores him. It's a personal psalm. It's a psalm of personal thanksgiving. And yet, we find it interesting, at the beginning of the psalm, there is this subscription, a song at the dedication of the temple. Now, it's really of the house. So, temple is an interpretation that the NIV and others have put on it. But if it's written by David, there was no temple, though there was the tabernacle. And there was the king's house. For he was the king, and it was a point of dedication. In the scripture lessons that we read today, there was a movement of David dancing before the Lord when the ark of the Lord was brought from one location to another location. After there had been an outbreak of an anger of the Lord at irreverence that was shown to the ark of the covenant, David is in distress. And he moves away for 3 months. He doesn't want to have anything to do with the ark. It sits there. But the house where they stood was greatly blessed by the Lord. So in 3 months, David takes courage to go back to that location and to move the ark to the tabernacle, which is now set up in the area of Jerusalem. Well, at that point, David breaks forth into singing. The mourning has been turned into rejoicing. This is one possibility of when David may have composed this, but others are exact there. When David decided to number the Israelites, and especially to take a head count of the army later in his reign as king, the anger of the Lord turned against him. Why? Because he was relying on the numbers of his army rather than relying on the Lord. And so David was brought to great distress. But from that great distress, God delivered him and restored him. This is some of the background that possibly exists in this psalm of thanksgiving. It is a personal psalm of thanksgiving. And yet, as we read the psalm, we discover that there is an invitation for the congregation of the Lord to join in the psalm of thanksgiving. So let's look at the psalm and let's consider it. There are basically five movements in the psalm. Verses 1 through 3. Verses 4 through 5. Verses 6 and 7. Then verses 8 through 10. And lastly, verse 11 and 12. You'll notice that the psalm begins with praise and ends with praise. Now, if you look at the bookshelf on either side of you, at each end of the bookcase, there is a book. And that's called bookends. It's where one thing begins, another ends. This psalm is bookend with praise. It begins with what? I will exalt you, Yahweh. I will exalt you, Yahweh, because you have brought me up, because you drew me up. So it's a note of thanksgiving, of praise, because God has done something. God has lifted up the psalmist. It ends with praise. Notice the very last, Adonijah, my Lord, I will thank you forever. O Yahweh, my Elohim, I will give thanks to you forever. In the midst of the psalm, there is sing to praise. Sing praise to God, all you faithful of His. Sing praises to Yahweh and give thanks. Give thanks on recalling His holiness. So this is a very intimate, personal psalm of thanksgiving. It grows out of an experience, an individual experience with God. But the individual experience with God does not rest with only the individual. It proceeds to the congregation, to all of the people. As you'll notice that often we have in the Lord's Supper the statement from Psalm 116, what will I give to the Lord for all of His benefits toward me? And we often respond, what? I will lift up the cup of thanksgiving and call on the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows in the midst of your people, O Lord. And so we have that movement here in Psalm 30. As we read through Psalm 30, you will see a remarkable group of contrasts. That is, of things that seem to be opposites. The hymn, the song, the poem is full of these. So let's begin by looking at the first section, in which we are introduced to the situation of the illness and the deliverance. I will exalt you, Yahweh, because you drew me up. You didn't let my enemies gloat over me. That's interesting. I will rejoice because you've lifted me up. You've raised me up. When we look at the text, it's the picture of someone who has fallen deep into a well. They can't get out themselves, but there is someone who has come to rescue them. And they have put the bucket down or the ropes down deep into the well. The person then is told to grasp the rope. And as they do so, they're lifted up out of the pit. But here it's even more of a drastic picture. It is the picture that the helper has come to them in the midst of the pit. The helper has come down where they are and has lifted them up with his own strong arm of salvation. He's called upon Yahweh to help him. And Yahweh has come to his rescue. He's lifted him out of the pit. He's taken him out of the deep well and brought him up to safe landing. I will give thanks to you, O Lord, because you've drawn me out. You have raised me up. Notice the contrast. Lifting up versus going down. The God who has helped me versus the enemies who would gloat over me. The grave versus life. Physical suffering versus rejoicing. In fact, it's a rejoicing of great intensity and magnitude, such as David did when he danced before the Lord with all of his might. He didn't care what people thought. He was full of the joy of the Lord. The joy of the Lord is my strength. Notice, Yahweh, my God, I cried out to you, and you provided healing for me. Yahweh, you lifted me up from Sheol. You kept me alive when I was sinking into the pit. Now notice the extremity that the psalmist is talking about. You lifted me up from the grave. Now this doesn't mean he's died. What it means here is that you lifted me up from the brink of death. You lifted me up to where the point was that there was no hope for me. Perhaps we have experienced in our families or in our lives at points someone whom we love very dearly who has gotten extremely ill, and that doctors have come in and they said, well, we can give you 2 more months. Maybe you have 2 weeks. You know? There's no hope. There's nothing we can do for this person. And they're there and they begin to sink down. It seems as if they're going to go in any minute. They're on the brink of death. They're on the very verge of death. This is the situation of David. Yahweh, my God, I cried out to you. You lifted me up from the grave. You kept me alive when I was sinking into the pit. And what? Notice that he notes it, that it's Yahweh that's lifted him up. There was no human hope for him. None whatsoever. And from the brink of death, God has rescued him and brought him up. Now, there were enemies that he had. David did have many enemies. He had enemies because he was the king. He had enemies because God has put his favor upon him. He had enemies because sometimes he made stumbles. David had many enemies. Sometimes, you know, we have people that they are opposed to us. They would be glad to see us out of the way. We would be removed and they would be just fine with them. Okay? And that's what David is talking about. My enemies, you did not let them gloat over me. Instead, you lifted me up. You have restored me. I was on the brink of death, but you have given me life. I was physically dying, but you, Lord, have healed me up. Now, he then moves to his thanksgiving. I sing praise to Yahweh. I give him praise. And you, congregation of the Lord, you faithful of his, I want you to join me in giving thanks and praise to Yahweh. Give thanks on recalling his holiness. Give thanks on recalling his nature, his uniqueness as our God. In the second movement of the psalm, we encounter God's anger versus God's favor. And God's anger is portrayed as something that's momentary. God's favor is pictured as something that is permanent. God's anger is something that will pass, but God's favor upon his own is eternal and permanent. Now, what produced God's anger? In the psalmist's experience, what produced God's anger was his sin, David's sin. Now, it's not true that all sin, that all sickness is related to any specific sin. That's a mistake. That's a mistake, for instance, that Job's friends made. Because Job was suffering so greatly, they thought, well, it must be because you have sinned against the Lord in some great hidden way. You won't tell us your sin, but we know it's there. Otherwise, God wouldn't be striking you with such suffering. And yet, the scriptures tell us that that was not the case with Job. Yet there are other instances where that is the case. When people are suffering as a direct result of their sin, or they are suffering because God has sent a discipline into their lives. The discipline of sickness, the discipline of near-death experience because of their rebellion against Him, because of their hardness of heart, or because of their total irreverence for Him. For instance, of the Corinthian believers, we read that because some of them were having such disregard and irreverence for the Lord's Supper, that Paul says that for this reason, many of you are sick and many of you are dying. Why? Because you have such disregard for the body of Christ. And so God has sent this punishment, this discipline upon you. Repent. You know, be restored by repenting. But David, in his own experience, he says, my sin has produced this situation upon me. But notice what his testimony is. For his anger, God's anger is momentary, but his favor lasts a lifetime. Tears may linger for the night, but with dawn come cries of joy. Now this shows the temporariness of the disfavor of the Lord, and it also shows the relationship of the disfavor of the Lord based upon the sickness and the sin that produced the sickness. Now that's spelled out for us in verses that follow. Hear the testimony of David. Once I was prosperous, and I used to say, there's nothing that could ever shake me. Once I was prosperous, and I used to say, nothing could ever shake me. This is our experience sometimes. When we are doing well, when we're healthy, when we're young, when we're strong, when we are successful, when everything seems to be going our way, we are full of confidence that nothing can ever disturb me. I can handle anything that happens. Man, I've got all the resources I need. I have everything. I have everything going for me. My mountain is strong. That's what he says. My mountain is strong and is firm. As for me, I said in my prosperity, I shall never be moved by your favor, O Lord. You made my mountain stand strong. He attributes the fact that the Lord is the one who's given him prosperity. The Lord is the one who has given him success. Lord, you've done this for me. It's by your favor. And I've said in my prosperity, I shall never, ever be moved. You hid your face. I was dismayed. You turned away, and I was in distress. Your presence was removed, and I was plunged into despair. It was well expressed in the gospel song we sang this morning. How tedious and tasteless the hours. Tedious. You know what the word tedious means, don't you? Something that's very tiring. It just seems like I keep doing this. I keep doing it over and over again. It's the same task. I'm doing it in the same way. And I'm just weighed down with this tediousness of it. Tasteless. You know, when you're in distress, when you're really sick and you're given food, you need food. You need food to be restored. You need food for strength. But they're giving food to you. It's tasteless. You don't want the food. Take it away from me. How tedious and tasteless the hours. Now, what produced this? The hymn writer says, when Jesus no longer I see. Let me tell you a story from my family. I can't tell you that this is total verification of fact, because my grandmother sharing me from her experiences of life, but she didn't tell me exactly why this hymn meant so much to her. But she did tell me that when she died, she wanted this hymn sung for her. And even her own children didn't know this. She had shared this with me. But if you read the hymn, it begins, you know, like it's sort of sad. And then all of a sudden, in the next two stanzas, it lit up with joy. And at the end, it says back, you know what? If you can't do something about my situation, going back to the first, then just take me home to you. But please restore me. But if not, then take me home to be with you. Because the tedious and tasteless of the hours, I can't stand. But if you show your face, if you put your favor upon me again, I'll be filled with joy, gladness. My grandmother said this is one of her favorite hymns. And I can only attribute it to a couple of things in her life. My grandmother, she had many children. She had 12 altogether, four of whom died as children. And a couple of them died in infancy, within under 2 years of age. And the first experience of that was a daughter she had. My grandmother was plunged into deep, deep distress and depression. She didn't feel that she could even make it. She couldn't move. The pain was so great at the loss of this child. And then later, she lost another child who was on up at the age, still before school age, but this child also died. And my grandmother was devastated by the death of her children. And this is the kind of song that would minister to her needs. Tedious and tasteless the hours. It was like the favor has been removed from me, and I'm in great sorrow and suffering. Now, she didn't attribute that to any particular sin that she had done anything, but the experience of life, the experience of being in this great distress of sorrow, it's sadness that's consumed her. Contrasting that is when the Lord's favor is restored, when the Lord gives his favor to us. Notice, his anger is momentary, but his favor lasts a lifetime. Now think about David's experience. David had a couple of experiences. In one of the Psalms that we'll be studying in the next week or two, we have David's great prayer of repentance, and then his great psalm in which he rejoices in God's forgiveness of his repentance. And we know about the sin of David, about Bathsheba, and about Uriah. Those horrible sins. But he also did that great sin toward the end that we don't put much count on, where he, in his self-sufficiency as the king with a great army, counts his army so he could boast in the strength of his might. And God struck him, and struck his people with a judgment. Now, the judgment was only 3 days in duration, but many people died. And David is pleading with all of his might for God to withdraw his hand of punishment and to restore to his favor. And God does that. His anger, though fierce, is but a moment in time. It's just momentary. And he compares it to nighttime and day. Those contrasts, again, that we have. It says, sorrow, weeping, may come through the night. The picture is that of someone who's in great grief is going to the bed. But they really can't sleep. They toss and turn. They're consumed with grief. And tears wet their pillows throughout the night. They're in great sorrow. The morning, suddenly, the grief is gone. The sorrow has been spent. And they greet the morning with rejoicing. This is this great contrast. This is not some slow evolving thing. It's your anger momentary, your favor a lifetime, tears for the night, they linger for the night, but with the dawn comes the joy. This is something as believers in our Lord Jesus Christ, as followers of the living God, we need to understand. And Paul hearkens to it in his own writings. When he talks about the momentariness of our suffering, the momentariness of our persecution, the momentariness of those things that we endure as believers, as disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ because of our faith. They're also true about the various things of life, the common things of life that we share with all people. That is, that for the believer, these are all momentary. They're temporary. They will pass. But there's something that comes that will last forever, that will never be taken away. And that is the favor, the everlasting favor of the Lord. You see, even our suffering because of our rebellions against God, which does happen in the life of believers, and I think all believers experience this from time to time, and Hebrews takes up this whole theme in Hebrews chapter 12. But it's something that's temporary. When God has done His work of humbling us before Him, He restores us to His favor. But even if we have not felt His favor was still behind the dark cloud, and His favor is something that lasts forever. It's what we call enduring and everlasting grace. Our night turns to day, our weeping becomes rejoicing. The moment of suffering becomes an eternity of pleasure and happiness and joy. And so we need to remember the Lord and give thanks to Him as we recall His holiness. And the holiness of God is not just talking about the fact that God is morally pure. Certainly He's that, because He's the standard. He couldn't be anything else. But it's talking about His uniqueness. The fact that there is no being anywhere in the universe like God. He is the unique one. And in His holiness, He has great favor. And He's loosed the power of His holiness on our behalf. Notice the sin of the psalmist that he attributes the disciplined too. It is a sin of self-confidence. Once I was prosperous. Once I was so successful. Once when all was well with me, I said, I will never be shaken. Self-confidence. Belief. This is not the healthy self-confidence. This is the unhealthy, the kind that believes that we are independent of God, the kind that believes, you know, God, you're irrelevant. I can make it on my own, thank you. And yet the reality is that we don't make it on our own and that we cry out for help. It may not be for God that we cry out for help. It may be for substitutes that we cry for help, who can never give us the help that we need. Or the help that we desire. In our self-confidence, believers make this mistake. Not just unbelievers. Believers make the mistake of relying upon our own selves, our own resources to live for God, to be witnesses for Christ, to conquer those things that beset us as believers. We rely to ourselves rather than looking to God. And in time we rely only on ourselves and think that we don't need God. That's when we have sinned. The psalmist sins, but the psalmist repents. Notice how he expresses all this. When you show me when you showed me favor, Adonijah, I was firm as a mighty mountain. Ah, that's me. Strong, sufficient. But when you hid your face, I was struck with terror. Now, why does God hide his face from us? Well, sometimes God hides his face from us because of our sin. Sometimes God's favor, his face is hidden from us because we are not looking to him. Because we're not drawing near to him. Because we become so distracted with all the other things of life, including the anxieties and the worries, that we don't place our confidence where it truly needs to be, in God. But God does the withdrawal so that it will lead us to repentance. The goodness of God is also something that leads us to repentance. And if we will note that, if we will in his favor, look to him and keep looking to him, acknowledging constantly that he is our source and that we need him and draw near to him, we may not even see this disfavor. But when we turn our eyes away from him and the disfavor comes upon us, why? It comes upon us so that we get our attention focused where it should be. That is upon God, upon him who is our Savior and our life. David experienced this in his life, and we too can probably give testimonies where we have experienced it. When you hid your face, I was struck with terror. So what does that lead David to do? It leads him to cry out in prayer in desperation. This is not this little, lay me down to sleep, now I pray the Lord my soul to keep prayer. This is the kind of prayer that, God, if you don't come through, I'm done for. This is the kind of prayer that says, oh Lord, I'm at my rope's end. I'm on the verge of the grave. I'm on the verge of total destruction unless you intervene. I call to you, Yahweh. And to the Lord, to the Sovereign, to Adonijah, I pleaded for mercy. That's what he did. In his terror, in his distress, in his dismay, he turned to the Lord in fervent prayer. What did he pray? He gives us his prayer. This is what he said. He asked God some questions. Don't be afraid to ask God questions. And don't be afraid to express how you feel or how you're thinking to God. Believe me, God's big enough to take it all. Here's what he says. What advantage is there in my death? He said, what gain is there if I perish? Oh Lord, I cry to you. And to the Lord, I plead for mercy. What profit is there in my death? Will the dust praise you? Will it tell of your faithfulness? Oh God, I need to be here on earth. I need you to restore your favor because I want to praise you. And if I die now, I will not be able to praise you anymore. If I die now and if I perish, I cannot declare your faithfulness to others. My opportunities to be a living witness for you, to be a true worshiper of you passes from the earth. Oh Lord, what profit is there in my death? Deliver me. This is his prayer. Hear me, O Yahweh, and be merciful to me. O Lord, be my helper. I don't know if you saw the movie Luther, but in the movie Luther, where he is so consumed with the guilt that he feels, some of it true, some of it false, but he's just ate up with guilt. He can't break through to find rest in God, because he's not really knowing what trust and faith truly is. His counselor comes to him, and he hands him a little cross, and he says to him, to Luther, as he puts it in his hand, say these words, and they're the words from a psalm, by the way. I am yours. Save me. There are times in our lives, as believers, when that's really the only prayer we can really pray. Because if we look to our own selves, if we think that we're going to find the solutions just within ourselves and not from the living God working in and through us and through others, we will sink into this hopelessness. But if we look to God on the basis of the fact that he has condescended in his Son to come to us in our distress, to come to us in our sin, to come to us in our rebellion, come to us on our road to destruction. He's condescended to come to us in the person of his own Son, Jesus Christ, who has taken upon himself our burden, our sins, our sorrows, and all that we deserve outside of him. And he has borne the punishment and delivered us by his atoning sacrifice. And we belong to God. And that's the plea we pray. We pray, I am yours. Save me. That's the plea of the psalmist. I am yours. Though I have earned your disfavor, and though I am suffering under it, God, have mercy. I can't praise you. I can't be here in this world among people and tell them how great you are, how faithful you are. I cannot praise you and bear witness to you if I perish. So God, deliver me. Save me. For I belong to you. What does God do? He hears him. He listens. He intervenes. In David's case, he healed him of this great sickness. We don't know. We're not recorded. There are times, though, we are recorded where he sinks into despair, like when his son died. There was one born to Bathsheba. He wouldn't eat for many days. He fasted. David had these experiences. His sin that produced a disfavor, an experience of this wrath, of this severe punishment. And yet, it brings him back to God where he needs to be to begin with. And he looks to God in confidence. He's looking for God confidence. And God intervenes as he pours out his life before him. He pours out all of his plea for mercy before him. God intervenes. He hears him and he heals him. He restores him. And you have turned my mourning into dancing. You've made me take off my sackcloth. What's sackcloth? Well, it's an old flour sack. You don't know what it is. It's just an old garment that you had stuff in. And you would wear it as an expression of sorrow. You wore it as an expression of repentance. You didn't put on your fine clothes to do repentance. What you did was, well, you wrapped yourself in something outwardly that expressed what you were feeling inwardly. It's why in the testamental times, people would, when they got grief, would sit down in the ashes or sit down in the dirt and put dirt on their heads. They're people that do these days, or the other things, they're expressing what's in their heart. They feel so much this pain, this agony. You've turned it. You removed my sackcloth, and you've clothed me with the garments of joy, of gladness. One of the other Psalms, David expresses it this way. You have turned my mourning into dancing for me. You have put off my sackcloth. You turn, I'm totally different. My heart is different. My thinking is different. I feel differently. I feel differently because my mind is different. It stayed upon Jehovah. It stayed upon the Lord. It's fixed upon Him who is my deliverer, my redeemer, my Savior. You've turned for me my mourning into dancing. You've loosed my sackcloth and clothed me with gladness. That the end, the purpose, that my glory may sing your praise and not be silent. Now, what does that mean? Well, it seems to me, in the context, when he speaks about my glory may sing your praise, that the physical instrument he's talking about is his tongue, his mouth. That my mouth can sing your praises, but it's from the overflow of the heart that the mouth speaks. So we'd have to say, you have turned my inward self, my very being, you have transformed that I may sing your praise and not be silent. Now notice, we pass over that, but sometimes God has shown us so much goodness and favor, and yet we are silent. We do not speak of it to others. We do not share what God has done. We do not bring in glory by letting others know how God has intervened, how God has rescued me. Don't let me be silent, Lord. But may my glory, may my very self, may I sing your praise. O Yahweh, my God, I will give thanks to you forever. This is a psalmist's prayer. Here's a hymn that we're going to sing. It's based on this psalm. And I want to look at the words of it. I think we can sing it to When Morning Gilds the Sky. But I want to read through it to you. It's from the Psalter. I worship you, O Lord, or I worship you, O Yahweh, for you have raised me up. I cried to you for help, and you restored my life. You brought me back from death and saved me from the grave. This is the opening. He's giving thanks and praise to God for his intervention in his life. He tells you succinctly, God, you restored my life when I was at the point of death. Therefore, I praise you. Then he invites us all to join with him. Now, why would he tell us? Well, because he knows that his experience is not unique to him. His experience is something that is shared by people in common, but especially the Lord's people. Sing praises to the Lord, all those who know his name. For while his wrath is brief, his favor knows no end. Though tears flow for a night, the morning brings new joy. I said, I'm so strong, I never shall be moved. But you, O Lord, shook my life. My heart was in distress. I cried out for your help and pleaded for your grace. What good am I when I'm dead while lying in the grave? Can dust recount your love? The grave proclaim your praise? Oh, hear me, gracious Lord, in mercy, be my aid. My mourning, you have turned to dancing and joy. My sadness you dispel. As gladness fill my soul. And so I'll sing your praise, my God, through all my days. After all, what's the chief purpose of man? The praise, the living God, our Creator and Redeemer, and enjoy Him forever. That is, praising God, yes, but in the praise of God, we find the true fulfillment of what it means to be a human made in the likeness of God. And He has made us to enjoy Him forever. If you look in your worship guide on the back page, we have a collect for Psalm 30, the bottom. Would you join with me? You may stand. We're going to sing. Let's pray the prayer. O God, the deliverer of all who call upon you in their adversity, deliver us from the malice of our enemies. Do not allow us in time of prosperity to abuse your benefits, but instead stir us to give ourselves wholly to magnifying and praising your holy name through Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's sing together this hymn, sermon response hymn. I worship you, O Lord, for you raised me up. It's a when morning gilds the sky.